we'll set this over here and Walling, tell me if that works. All right. Thank you, Todd, for your prayer, talking about Jesus and the words and the words of the apostles. We're going to be talking about Jesus' words within this class, and it's going to have a great importance to us. Studies on the Sermon on the Mount, that's what we're going to be talking about here. And the Sermon on the Mount is beautiful, beautiful sermon. It's said by so many people. Some say it's the greatest sermon ever preached. Of course, we know very few people follow the sermon itself. From this particular sermon, there's a lot of sayings that we have. And when I was picking at Rod earlier, I was going to say he's going to be my Forrest Gump expert, because there's a lot of isms. We remember a bunch of Gump-isms when that movie came out. Things like, life is a box of chocolate, you never know what you're going to get. And that's all I have to say about that. And then my personal favorite was, I may not be a smart man, but I do know what love is. I just love that part of that movie. And but it doesn't compare with the what I consider the Sermon on the Mount. Just many sayings. I mean, we have the things in it, blessed are the poor spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, the meek shall inherit the earth, and the things that we wonder, and all those things concerning these. Of course, the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. But then we have what I call isms, sayings that the world kind of takes things from this particular sermon and just kind of puts a spin on it. We had one at work. It was, treat others in the way you want to be treated. We've heard this said in similar ways. And you know, this idea of, you know, he's walking the straight and narrow. You know, don't go tooting your own horn is one that actually comes from our Sermon on the Mount. Turn the other cheek. Good for nothing. Comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, it's used in a different, almost the opposite way. You know, I'm not going to cast my pearls before swine. You know, particular saying like that. And one I heard the other day, and probably because I think I might have been the one who said it, talking about management at work, the left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing. You know. And anyway, all these come, you know, like, let your light shine, you know. Songs you might hear, especially if you like me, listen to country music. If you don't, you're going to hear some of it while you're here with me, because I just talk about stuff that's going on or what's around about me or things I know, and that's limited. But anyway, all these come from this great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And those of us who are Christians, you know, we look and we read. Come on in. Pete saved your seat right there. We read the Sermon on the Mount, and which is recorded in Matthew 5 through chapter 7. And, you know, we question sometimes, but at the same time, we rejoice when we read certain things like, ask, seek, and knock. You know, it shall be opened unto you. You know, that gives us comfort when we read those things. May not always fully understand everything, and might have some questions, but then there's other things. You know, when we weigh the warnings about, you know, when we read, Lord, Lord, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart me from me, ye who practice lawlessness. And, you know, that makes us stop and consider things. And then, you know, we might struggle with things like, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the left also. And indeed, it is quite some thoughtful things that we're going to talk about in this class. And I'm going to ask y'all to help me and give me some of your opinions and what your say-sos, what y'all think, maybes, whatnots, and everything. Because Jesus is going to talk about this stuff in a short, concentrated sermon, and could be read in about 15 minutes. But we're going to talk about this for some 3 months and everything. So a lot of it's going to depend on y'all and everything. But if you would, look at your lessons and turn to the lesson one, page, what is this, page 3 here in your lessons. And we're going to talk about the theme and the teacher. And, you know, we're challenged by this Sermon on the Mount. We keep going back to it. And like I say, it contains the concentrated essence of what Jesus wants us to be. And I say it's concentrated. And I mean it's put in a small, quick way. Jesus says things that's going to amaze this audience. And we're going to go, wow, did he really say that? You know, that the blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says things that are paradoxical. That he says something, it sounds like it's just the opposite of what it is, what it means. But it's a truth. okay? And he's going to speak in some ways that are going to be somewhat, in a way, it's kind of hard for us to understand. And we're going to look and spend quite a time looking at all these things. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, well, let's look at our lesson here where it says the theme. And it says the setting leading up to the sermon. Does anybody have a lesson before? Do you?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm sorry. Setting leading up to the sermon. Of course, written in Matthew, chapters 3, verses 1 through 3. And, you know, I'm going to kind of be, today is just going to be me going through a bunch of stuff. We're going kind of quick. May not even get through it. It may pick up some of this next week, and that'll be fine as well. But I'll be going through some material, and most of it you see here is in Matthew, but I'm going to bring up some other stuff along the way that's not on this page. And some of it I'll just kind of read, and some of it you might want to stay with me or whatever. But in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Jesus went about preaching. In verse 1, now it was in those days that John the Baptist, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Notice here he's telling people to repent, for the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is close. Okay? Jesus preaches the same message in 4:17. "For that this time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And you see the next one, I've got a little typo error. Now, I've done all the typing. It's going to be totally fouled up. Excuse me before we begin. Jamie was able to proofread up to verse, my 14th lesson beyond that. Who knows what we're going to get. But that's supposed to be 4:23. And in Matthew 4:23, we read, "Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness from among the people." And then we go into the Sermon on the Mountain. And I've got a phrase used, repeated throughout the sermon. Those of you who had the lessons, did anybody happen to look and see what that particular phrase was?
There's the kingdom.
Kingdom of heaven. Okay, theirs is the kingdom. And it's the kingdom. It's not one particular thing, but it's this idea of the kingdom over and over. And it's called the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And this is exclusive to Matthew. We've got four Gospels talking about Jesus and his life and everything. And of all of them, the kingdom of heaven is only found in one. It's in Matthew. 33 times he lists it. And he uses this terminology, kingdom of heaven, and it's nothing strange. If you look and you look at parallel passages in any of the Gospels, they're going to say kingdom of God. I can show you verses where that's the same thing. No big thing. It just has to do with where its origin is. It's from the king of, we think, who resides in heaven, of course. And in the Sermon on the Mountain, we read verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 19, "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Verse 20, "For I say unto you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." We get on to chapter 6, "And thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Verse 33, and in verse 13, there's something I didn't list on there as well. It's in parentheses, but, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Verse 33 of chapter 6, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And then chapter 7, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And this indeed was important to this Jewish audience. They were waiting for this king. They were waiting for this Messiah. They were waiting for this kingdom. Very, very important to them. They were waiting for the rule of this king, this Messiah. And this is Jesus, in this sermon, he'll be showing us what the character of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven should be. When we read Matthew 5-7, it's going to be telling us that this is the sermon that we look, and this is the character of the citizens that are in this kingdom. So we're going to be measuring ourselves when we do this. And this is heaven's message in chapter 4, verse 23. When we read this, it said that he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness from among the people. And we've seen this in the way Matthew writes in chapter 9, verse 35. The sermon ends in 7, and then Jesus goes on to record a whole bunch of miracles after this by Matthew. And then in 9, verse 35, it said Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. What we see is in between, Jesus confirms his message. He's not just saying, okay, here I am. Here's my message. Okay, now y'all do it. He's going to confirm it with miracles. And he does this over and over. And that's what, when we have the Gospels, that's part of the Gospels. That's part of its action, to not only just tell us how to live our lives, but it's confirmed. We've got four witnesses who tell us these messages, and not only tell us of these messages, but tell us that miracles, that signs that Jesus performed, that he is who he claims to be. And then in back talking about Matthew 4:23, just five verses before the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew wrote, Jesus was going about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And as I said, and I'm going to say it in this particular way, the sermon is the gospel of the kingdom. This sermon that we read, that Jesus went around preaching this gospel of the kingdom, he's preaching, what he's preaching here are similar things that we're reading here on the Sermon on the Mount. And when we read this, we can't help but think about what Jesus said before Pontius Pilate, when he said, "This kingdom is not of my world." When we read this Sermon on the Mount, we're going to say, this is not the way people act in the world. When Jesus tells us this is the way we're supposed to act in our lives, these are things are supposed to, that we're supposed to show others when we let our light shine, that we are citizens of the kingdom, that we are not going to be like those in any people in the world might be. And that's what this Sermon of the Kingdom is about. It's not a constitution for earthly nations, not whatsoever. Well, if we got this idea of America as this Christian nation, and believe me, nobody struggles with this maybe more so than me, because my son was in the Marines, and I'm not going to knock so much our president, but I will say what I told him is, when he was coming out of the Marines, my son had a choice to re-enlist or try to come back. I told him, son, get out of there. This man doesn't care about, you know, the military and all this stuff, you know. And I was, so in my mind, you know, I'm thinking this man's leading us away from what America was. Like, I'm thinking like America was a Christian nation. Not that I really truly believe that, but we all do know that the gospel and its message is stronger in this nation than any other nation there is, but we need not think that way. We need to be thinking about that God is interested in ruling over people's hearts. Is when Jesus said back, you know, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not a worldly kingdom. It's one that rules over the hearts of men. Okay? And that's what this message is. And Luke chapter 17, verse 21, my particular version, the New American Standard that I read from, and I'm reading from two different American standards. I got the old one and the new one with the these and the thous and the hims and the he's, okay, that I'll be reading from, so don't let it confuse you. But, you know, it says that the kingdom, Luke 17:21, God is interested in ruling over the hearts of people, that the kingdom is in your midst, is what my version says. Now, if you're reading from the King James, New King James, or NIV, anybody reading from that one? What does it say?
kingdom of God is within you.
The kingdom of God is within you. And either way is fine. It talks about its presence by its message. The kingdom, although the kingdom was at hand, remember we said the kingdom was at hand, it wasn't here yet. It was close, it was near, but I think all this class knows that the kingdom begins in Acts chapter 2 in that respect. When the church begins in that respect. But Jesus is talking about another form, that it's a spiritual kingdom, that it's going to rule over men's hearts, that its message rules over our hearts, that it's in our midst. The heart of this message is to rule over the territory of men's hearts, is what I should be saying. And we cannot pray a prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. If we look over there, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This idea that your kingdom come, your will be done. We cannot pray this if we're not allowing the king to have dominion over our hearts. That's the way I interpret that passage, that we have to allow God to rule over our hearts. And by ruling over our hearts, He rules over our actions. And that's what type of kingdom that we're going to be looking at here. And the standards are going to be high, and we're going to fail to achieve them over and over again when we look at this Sermon on the Mount. It's a real high standard. But at the same time, we need to keep on coming back to them, and we can't just throw our shoulders up and say, as we read in Matthew chapter 6 just a little while later in the sermon, in this prayer, and it says, verse 13, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We can't just say, "Okay, God, deliver me from evil. I can't do this. This is way too much. Just, God, it's in your hands." No, we got to work out our own salvations. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, we read that very thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as much in my presence, but now so much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to do the will and to work for His good pleasure." And we see here, we're supposed to have reverence for God. With fear and trembling, we're supposed to work out our own salvation. So we see that we can't just up and say, "God, it's in your hands," and leave it at that. And when we read this sermon, it needs to affect our lives. It needs to affect our being. It needs to affect everything that we do. And as I said, this sermon is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel meaning the good news of the kingdom. Will we view it in that way? Well, you know, we read earlier, you know, "Seek, ask, and knock, and it shall be given unto you. It shall be opened unto you." All these things God's going to give to you. Oh, boy, you know, I'm looking forward to that. Thank you, God, you know. But is it good news when He tells us we have to forgive others if we want to be forgiven? Are we forgiving people? Is that good news to us? Is it good news when He says we have to love others and pray for those who persecute us, and people are going to persecute us for living this life? Okay. Will we consider it good news? And how about when somebody hits us? Will we be willing to turn the other cheek? Okay. And we'll talk about that more later. Okay. But is it good news? Will we go that extra mile, as Jesus talks about in this sermon? And the people in the world, people anchored in this world, definitely will not consider this good news whatsoever. And if we approach this sermon with our eyes open, seeing the world as it is, and as we are, we wake up every day and we walk out in this world and we struggle. I know Pete, and I know myself, and I know many other people, but it's particularly people who deal with people who are of a nature that, you know, can be trying, we'll call it. It can be hard. So we need to go and be coming back to this lesson more and more in our lives. People will laugh at us. And 1 Peter 4, verse 4, nothing new, you know. We have to come to expect it. And here in 1 Peter, it's talking about people who've come out of the world. And then here it says, "And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they will malign you." you know, at one time maybe, you know, you had friends and buddies that you hung out with and everything, and if your life changes and everything, they expect you to keep on hanging out with them. But it's no different when you go out in the world and you're around other people. They expect you to be the same as them. But you're going to be made fun of. All these things are going to happen. So just know that if you're going to be a part of this kingdom, that this is part of it. And of course, one of the Beatitudes, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. That's enough right there. And that's what we have to expect. This sermon, if you're a good reader, unlike me, and if you can read, you know, probably about 10, 15 minutes, you might be able to read these three chapters. And we're going to talk about this for 3 months. So, and, you know, of course, like 45 minutes, we're going to spend one whole class, we're going to talk in less time than you could have read it. So that's how concentrated this sermon is. We're going to have to go to other parts of the scriptures and weigh it with the things that are said, because there's going to be a lot of figurative language. There's going to be a lot of things that's going to be stated in a certain way, and Jesus speaks in a way that gets people's attention. And that's what he meant to do. And it's going to be like a powdered drink, though. It's very concentrated. We're going to have to take a lot of time, a lot of added study. And that's what I'm going to ask you all to do in this class. I'm not giving any homework. As I told somebody walking up here, that if I gave homework, I'd be expected to know the answer if I wrote questions in here, okay? And a lot of this, I don't know that I know the answer to. So I want y'all to help me along. Say what it is you think that means. And hopefully, you know, I'll work with my pride, what little pride I got, and we'll get through this, okay? And but anyway, most of all, you know, that it's good that we can be instructed, that we can learn from this, and that we'll allow it to refresh us and even rebuke us, but most especially that it will change us. If there's something in our lives that we need to change, then when we read this sermon, hopefully we'll do that. Because we're not talking about a small thing here. Part of this kingdom that we're a part of is going to be judgment in the end, okay? And when we read about Lord, Lord, and people are going to be possibly surprised upon that day of judgment, I hope it's none of us here. Okay? So let's take the things and let's weigh them out. And back in Philippians chapter 3, we read from there earlier, Paul talks about this approach in life. And it's when I say change, we're going to struggle with these things. But Paul gives us hope when he says in chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. He said, I guess it helped if I was in Philippians instead of Ephesians. Chapter 3 and verse 14. Excuse me, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or if I've already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which I also have laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is going to be a struggle for us, and it's refreshing to me to see a man, and Jesus is a great man, but Jesus is deity and everything, to be a look at a man who is flesh, and all the time flesh, to know that there were times that he was pressing on, that he struggled and everything, and he was working toward this end, but he was looking toward the upward prize, the call of what we can receive, and what's promised here in the Gospels, was promised here in the message of the New Testament, and what Jesus is going to promise us when we read the Beatitudes and the blessings given us there. And it is the kingdom of heaven. Now this sermon is about being part of Christ's kingdom, Christ's nation. We remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. See, I'm going to have to do something about all this. Because my reading glasses don't allow me to stick this thing out far enough away from me. Some of y'all can understand what I'm talking about here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim His excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. First of all, He talks about this kingdom, and He talks about us as a holy nation. Do we consider ourselves in every one of these things a priesthood, a people for His own possession? And He tells us how blessed people we are. He says, you were called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do we each and every day think about that, how blessed a people we are, to know that where we came from, to think about who our King is, that the blessings we have in this kingdom, and that we indeed are people of God? And do we allow this to impress our day, or are you like me many times? You step out of the house and what hits us first are the worries or the troubles of life just seem to overcome you and everything. And that's something we want to talk about here, but that we are a part of Christ's nation, that we are transferred out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, also in Colossians 1, verse 13. The same and similar message, that one time we were in darkness, one time we were over here in sin, we were lost. Now our people were saved, but we're presently in God's kingdom. I wanted to read this one thing, and you'll have to bear with me. I have a little bit of reading problem. Sometimes I know it. I kind of stammer and stumble, but I do the best I can. We got to think of ourselves as immigrants in this nation, in this kingdom of God. Because, like I say, one time we were in darkness. Now we're in God's kingdom. And I said earlier about we got to quit thinking about this United States of America being a kingdom of God, a nation, you know, a Christian nation or something like that. But consider what it means to be an immigrant, to come into the nation of America. They have to take what is called, after they went through a certain process, their final step for nationalization is to take the nationalization oath of allegiance. Okay, that nationalization is a big word for me. So anyway, they have to say this thing, and they have to say it supposedly with heart, and it's supposed to be something that hereby declares what they're to be. And let me read this. I hereby declare an oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore, they must get out of that now, King James, I have heretofore been a subject or citizen. I am subject to, and notice here, that I will subject and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by law, that I will take this obligation freely without any mental reservation for the purpose of evasion, so help me God. And that's what it takes to come out of some other foreign nation to come over here to America, and that's saying quite a bit. We meet people here in Texas from Mexico who'd love to be in each and every one of your shoes. But that's a small thing when we think about what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven, to be in God's kingdom. And that's why we need to pay close attention to what it is we're talking about, not consider this a very light matter when we're talking about the things in the Sermon on the Mount. Now let's look at the teacher, the second part of this lesson. As I said earlier, you can read right above there the theme, and that's the main thing of what this whole class is about, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Within the content of the message, we will see that the character of the kingdom, the character of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that's what our character should be. But first of all, let's look at the teacher. And the first thing I've got there, that he is indeed more than a teacher. Now, Jesus is going about. This is the Galilean ministry that he's teaching all these things. But, you know, we consider him as a teacher. He went about teaching in the synagogues, repent for the kingdom of heaven. And that's the way they learned in their day. They had synagogues, and they'd show up, and they'd have like class, like maybe we're having today or something like that. But we go back to our old days, and we think about what kind of teachers did we like? What made them special? You know, their ability to make things complex, simple, you know, the hard things. Maybe they could explain it in that way that really helped us deliver that message. Maybe it was their ability that they were entertaining. You know, they were just enjoyable. I mean, my favorite teacher was Miss Phelps in fourth grade, and that was simply because I was the teacher's pet. And I didn't have to bring her no apple like Pete has to bring me, you know, we was talking earlier. But no, it's just that, you know, there was no strings attached. She just liked me for some reason, and it made it nice. Okay, but you know, that's a kind of subjective view when we think about what makes somebody a good teacher. But viewing this in this way, who would we say is the greatest teacher? Well, as Christians, we'd all turn around and we'd say Jesus Christ, greatest teacher, greatest teacher. But you know, when we stop and think about it, he wasn't very entertaining, I guess. I guess miracles might be considered a form of entertainment. But I don't know that he was an entertaining man. He didn't make the complex simple. I said that earlier. He's going to go in here with figures of speech. He's going to be talking about things. We're going to be scratching our head and say, did he really mean that? You know, whoa, I can't measure up to that. He's going to slow out down our study when he does that. That's not somebody we think of who's a good teacher. Somebody's supposed to help us along, make it simple. I mean, James used to tell me, my son James, I'd be trying to give him these little Bible lessons in my life and everything, and you know, then we'd read from the Bible and something. He'd go, "Whoa, what does that mean?" And I tried to talk. Well, that's a figure of speech, son. And he said, "Well, why don't you just say it plain? You know, that doesn't help me." And you know, I'd tell him about this, and well, that could be go this way and that way, and that's what we're going to have to do: measure up in this class and look at what the rest of the teaching. You know, Jesus, he also made enemies through his teaching. You know, you think about it. John chapter 6, you know, he told people to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And right before that, he just fed 5,000 people. Now, what kind of teacher does something like that and just gives this speech that almost nobody understands and a bunch of them scratching their head, this is too hard for me. Bye-bye, I'm out of here, is basically what they said, okay? And, you know, that's not the way we're used to nowadays. We're used to teachers being nicey-nice and everything's good. And, you know, our president come up and say it's okay to be gay and all that, and like he did 2 weeks ago before I turned the TV and I can't stand here no more. Excuse me. But that's what we're used to, and that's what our children are getting used to. Jesus was not that way. He didn't care. He didn't care if he lost thousands of people when he preached his message. So, you know, by that standard, maybe he's not that great teacher. Oh, you know, we always talk about, you know, the rich man, you know, and Lazarus. You remember the rich man? What did he tell Father Abraham about sending somebody, Lazarus, back? Why did he want him to send Lazarus back?
To tell his brothers to straighten up, repent. And, of course, he told him that they had Moses and the prophets. In other words, read the scripture.
Exactly. Well, surely if they see somebody rise from the dead, they'll believe. You know what? Jesus rose from the dead, didn't he? We all believe that in this class. And then 40 days later, it says in Acts chapter 1:15 that he had 120 disciples. Now, how in the world can a man rise from the dead and all he's got, when he had thousands over here earlier that was listening to him, that he's feeding them and everything, he just got 120 disciples around him? We'd say that's pretty poor teaching by our subjective standard of measure. But the thing is he's just simply doing one thing. He's just simply teaching God's truth. All the other doesn't matter. He doesn't care if people follow him. He don't care how many people we put up on the attendance. Not that he doesn't want people to be saved. He desires all men to be saved. This is not but, okay? I'm using my own not but here, illustration. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants you to have a good and righteous and honest heart in doing that. He wants you to follow His instruction. And He wants you to look and obey God's truth. He simply allowed God's truth to work on the listener's hearts. And He leaves us a legacy to follow. We shouldn't be so much worried about the numbers. But then we should be worried about the numbers. Because we see we've got a part in this as well when we read. Matthew, more than any other gospel account, presents Jesus as a teaching Messiah. You notice here, and for time's sake, point number, I think it's two. You are slow listeners. I can see that already. We're not going to get through with a lot of this stuff very fast. Where it says, Jesus finished these words. That's from Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. In Matthew 11, 21, He finished giving instruction. 13, verse 53, finished giving instruction. 19, verse 1, finished these parables. And 26, verse 1, finished these words. Okay? Matthew, more than anybody, has more read in it. Okay? He puts more of Jesus' discourses, Jesus' words into your force. Uh-oh, that's dangerous. Yeah, that's real dangerous. Dropping all my stuff out of my Bible, sorry about that. But he's going to show Jesus as a teacher, and more so show His words. And that's because Matthew was teaching to a Jewish audience. He's got more, and I'll just come back on this, maybe be bouncing forth times, you know, saying these particular things, that he was teaching to this audience. And these particular people were waiting this Messiah. So he's going to have things to say that's going to have messianic prophecies in them that are more important to them more so than a Gentile audience and everything. You know, maybe where they're harping more upon miracles and those particular things. But anyway, we see that indeed Jesus was a teacher and more than a teacher. When Jesus prayed for His disciples in the garden, John chapter 17, Gospel of John, chapter 17. Yeah, that's good. John chapter 17, verses 6 through 8. It says, I have manifested Thy name to the men whom Thou givest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou hast given them to Me, and they have kept My word. Now they have come to know that everything Thou hast given Me is from Thee. He's simply preaching God's words. Everything He's given was from Him. For Thy words Thou hast gavest Me, I give to them, and they receive them and truly understand them, and I come forth from Thee, and they shall believe that, and they believe that Thou didst send Me. Look at verse 14. It says, I have given them Thy word, and Thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, verse 20 is really important to each and every one of us here, and look at it. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but on those who believe in Me through their word. That's talking about not just the people who heard it in that day, but the people who read this message today. That's talking about you and I. And this is called an eternal intercession by some, this prayer that he's preaching. Because it wasn't just a prayer for those people in that day. It's a prayer that goes on. If God should allow time to go on, and if there's other Christians, he's praying for them to as well. And he's prayed for them at the end of verse 19 that they might be sanctified in truth. And that's what he's talking about, sanctified in truth. And that's what Jesus is preaching, that we will preach God's truth. But what does he pray for them? What does he pray for us in verse 21? That they may all be one, even as the Father art in Me and I in Thee, that they also may be in us, and that the world may believe that Thou didst send Me. He prayed that for us, that we might have unity with God, that we might have unity with Jesus, that we might have unity with one another. But as we go back to verse 19, through the truth, unity in truth. And that is what Jesus is preaching here. And that's what he's prayed for us. But also, this truth doesn't just stop right here. God expects, Jesus expects, for his followers to become teachers as well. That's what's expected from us. In Acts chapter 8, who's persecuting the church there? Who do y'all remember?
Saul and the Jews.
Yes, ma'am. Saul's persecuting the Jews. In verse 4, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word because of Saul, his great persecution against the church. And we read in verse 5, Philip, you know, and his story about him going off and preaching. But these were just the members. They went about preaching the word. And if we don't get that from that, look at Hebrews chapter 5 in somewhat a negative form. But there we had people who were willing to take this gospel message and spread it to others. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need of someone to teach you the elementary principles, the oracles of God, that you may come to need milk and not solid food. There comes a time, doesn't say when this time is. Doesn't say it's 5 years. Doesn't say it's 10 years. Doesn't say it's 20. Doesn't say it's 30. And if you like me and I look about in this room, there's a couple of people who are my age, we'll call it. And I would say that fits within that range, that we're expected to be teachers in some way, in some form, some fashion. And I don't believe everybody, it's not a year thing where everybody should be at 10 years. Everybody's at different levels. Everybody has different abilities. Everybody has different talents. And the way we teach may be in different ways. But it doesn't stop here. Jesus prayed for his apostles when he was fixing to die. Hours before he died, he prayed for you and us. And he expects something out of you and us. If that's proper English, I don't know it. I've never spoke it, so I'm not going to worry about it much now. But the point is this man claims to be the divine Savior. He claims to be much more than just a teacher in all this. And Matthew recognizes him for that, and that's what he's going to do in this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's going to tell us that. He's much more than that. Our next point is that Jesus is a king. Okay? And we're going to pick up there probably next week. Because there's only like... Well, we can look at a little bit of this and we'll come back to it. But, you know, when you... Let's go ahead and go with it for a little while till they ring the buzzer. You know, when you're an author of a book, they say you're supposed to take a book and you're supposed to make it exciting. You're supposed to make it good. People read the first bit of a book and they just can't put it down, you know? So I used to go down to the library and over here where Charles works and everything. And they had, I don't know if y'all been in the library and they got these books for sale for a quarter, the paperbacks and everything. And I say, someday I'm going to read a book. Okay? I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to read a book. So I went over and I said, I like Westerns, you know. And they got this thing here called a prologue. And that's like the beginning before the beginning, I think is what that is. And it's, you know, I read something like, gray smoke curled from the barrel of Ranger Smith Burlock's big Colt, and his eyes scanned and shadowed alleyways along the dusty street of San Miguel. The street lay empty save for the single riderless horse that only moments ago had been charging at him, with Dallas Faden hunched down low in the saddle, firing a pair of double-action Colt Thunders as fast as his fingers could let him pull the triggers. Now, that ain't quite bluegrass, but let me tell you, that makes you want to read the next paragraph, you know? And I don't know, that's as far as I've ever read in that book. But that's how much I care. That's how much I care about reading. The only books I ever read, you know, my older brother Ronnie walk off in a room and finish, come back hours later, had read a book. So I thought, well, I'm going to try to do this, and we're different, you know. And I think I've read Tarzan and a couple of Conan books in my youth, okay? And I don't read books. I don't read novels. I don't read fiction. If it wasn't for the Bible and the sports, I wouldn't read it all, and I don't read the sports no more. Don't care for those people. But, you know, the point being, and everybody, where's he going with this? Matthew comes along and writes the Gospel of Matthew. And in his first, let me finish this since I went to this man. Matthew comes along, in Matthew 1:1, he goes and he says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What was he thinking? We'll pick up there next week.